The night becomes as day when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. You know, those are really easy words to say. If we're honest, they're incredibly difficult words to believe. If you're facing suffering, pain, difficulty, trial, we can say, Jesus Christ be praised. But what's really going on in our hearts? The fact is, none of us likes to face suffering. But it's also a fact that suffering is part of life in this broken world. Not only that, suffering's actually a part of the redemptive plan of God to conform us as His people to the image of Christ. And so from time to time, we need to talk about it. One of the beauties, I think, of preaching verse by verse through a book is that we're forced to grapple with the whole counsel of God. And this morning, James talks to us about suffering. So turn your Bibles to James chapter 5 as we look at help and hope in difficult times. James is an authentic Christian. He's real. He's honest. He acknowledges that believers do suffer. There are, in fact, believers in this church who are out of work. They've not received a paycheck for many, many months. There are believers in this church who are agonizing over what to do with a difficult child. There are believers in this church who have suffered through painful divorce. There are Christians in this church who are married to a spouse that is just emotionally smashed. And they're wondering what to do. There are young people in this church who are covered up with anxiety and they don't know why. There are young people in this church that long to be married and aren't. And they're suffering the pain of singleness. There are women in this church that long to be moms and they're suffering through the trial of infertility. There are people in this church that are suffering from a very low self-concept. And they can barely pull themselves out of bed in the morning. How does a Christian respond to seasons of suffering? Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that sounds like it ought to be encouraging. But what's that mean? Take heart. I, Jesus said, have overcome the world. Well, little brother James actually takes the time to explain to us what it means to take heart in Christ in times of trouble and pain and difficulty. And that's what's before us in the passage this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as we read James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. This is the Word of God. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, none of us likes the pain of trouble. And so, Holy Spirit, as Jesus called you the Comforter, we ask you to come and comfort us this morning. As Paul writes, that you would comfort us so that the comfort that we've received in our pain, we may in turn use to comfort others who are in similar seasons of affliction. God, tell us this morning in the midst of our pain that you love us, that your purposes are good, and that in due time, you will exalt us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Why wait? Many of us know that phrase as a campaign that many youth ministers are engaged in that help encourage our youth to wait until marriage to have sex. Why wait? A brilliant campaign. Why wait? There's lots of reasons. It's honoring God to wait. It protects you from a broken heart and emotional pain to wait. It protects you from sexually transmitted diseases. It protects you from unwanted pregnancies. There are all kinds of reasons to wait until marriage to have sex. But why wait is not merely an abstinence campaign for the youth. Why wait is also a transformation campaign for every child of God. The clear message of the passage that we just read together is that God changes us as His people as we wait, as we remain steadfast, as we're patient and persevere through times of trouble and seasons of suffering. And I got to tell you, I don't like that message. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait in traffic. I'm one of those yo-yos on 280 that's always changing lanes, looking for the quickest pathway to where I'm going. When I go to the grocery store, I spend 5 minutes just sizing up what lane I should get into, and then I change it 2 or 3 times once I've decided. I despise waiting on the phone for a real person to answer. I don't like to wait. And those are shallow forms of waiting. Imagine what it's like to wait in the midst of the pain of cancer or a troublesome marriage or to have to face the consequences of a bad decision. You know, this topic of suffering is very relevant, isn't it? I mean, there are only 3 possibilities for every Christian when it comes to suffering. You're either coming out of a season of suffering, you are in the midst of a season of suffering, or you are close to entering a season of suffering. And that is it. Those are the possibilities. Jesus clearly teaches, as does Paul in the book of Acts, it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you the context of what we're talking about here in James chapter 5. In verses 1 through 6, there are wealthy people who are economically and politically strong, and they are oppressing the economically and politically weak, in particular, Christians. And as the church suffers oppression at the hands of these people, They are asking the question, how are we as people of grace called to respond to suffering? What are we supposed to do when life seems unfair? And James this morning tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. But I want you to notice, before we look at the main body of the message, I want you to notice the tenderness and the compassion, the warmth, and the pastoral nature of what James is saying. Look at how many times in this passage James uses the terms brothers. He enters into our pain. He enters into our suffering. He enters into our frustration. He comes alongside with his arm around us and says, brothers, sisters. And when we find ourselves crying out, how long, O Lord, like the psalmist, how long to face this pain, this trial, this trouble? With an arm around us and a tear in his eye, he tells us how long. Look at verse 7. Until the coming of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's not the answer I wanted to see. Give me relief, Lord. Come quickly. But if he tarries, we're to bear up under suffering and pain until the coming of the Lord. It's always been part of God's plan in conforming his people to Christ. In the Old Testament, Psalm 37, the psalmist writes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and he will exalt you. So this morning, we're going to look at three characteristics of a godly heart that waits for the Lord in times of trouble and seasons of suffering. You'll see an outline in your programs this morning. First of all, wait for the Lord in difficulty to become a person of peaceful submission. The passage clearly tells us this morning that in seasons of suffering, we're called to submit ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. Look at verse 7. James says, be patient. And he repeats that word four times in this passage. Again in verse 7, and then in verse 8, and in verse 10, we're called to be patient. We're called to exercise patience. Now, the word patient means self-restraint in taking hasty action. You see, the fact is, when we enter suffering, we immediately spring in to control mode, to try to escape, to try to find relief. It's like me when I'm stuck in traffic. I don't know about you, but I'll just want to be moving. So I'll go 15, 20 miles out of my way just because I have a sense of movement. I'll get home 10 minutes later than I would have just gotten home if I'd have stayed in line. But you see, we're people of action. We're people that when we're suffering, we got to do something. And that's not God's principle. God's principle in times of suffering is not don't just do something. It's sit there. God calls us to wait for him in times of trial. Look at verse 7. He gives us an example and an illustration. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. I mean, the fruit of the earth is precious to the farmer. It's his livelihood. He's got children at home and he loves. He's got a wife he cares for. And the fruit of the field is precious to the farmer. And the farmer works hard. He tills the soil. He plants the seed. But the fact of the matter is, so much more is out of the farmer's hands. He has to just wait. The farmer has no control over the rain. He has to wait for the early and the late rains. The farmer has no control over the elements. Whether it's going to be warm or cold, whether there's going to be a freeze, whether there's going to be a drought. The farmer has no control over the amount of sunlight. The farmer has no control over the animals, though he might try. And James is saying there's a parallel here. That God is just as sovereign of accomplishing our transformation through suffering as he is through growing crops. And like the farmer, very often, there's just not a whole lot we can do except wait for the Lord. In the same way that the farmer learns submission to God in both good seasons, fruitful seasons, and barren seasons, we need to learn submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like Job said, we need to be willing to accept both good from the hand of God and what we would consider seemingly bad. Now, that what can help us do that? What can help us submit to God in seasons of suffering? Well, James tells us, look at verse 11. We need to learn that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Compassionate means tender-hearted. God isn't harsh. God isn't cruel. God isn't mean. He's warm toward us. He's kind. James says He's also merciful. That's a very emotionally filled word. It means that God isn't detached from us. He's not unfeeling about our suffering, but He's deeply concerned for us. And as we remember what God's character is like, we can learn to submit to God in seasons of suffering. All through the Scripture and all through the history of the church, God's people have had to learn patience through times of suffering. John Piper has written a series of books that are actually mini biographies. And for guys like me that find myself really busy and wanting to read biographies but not able to read the whole book, Piper is a master. One of his volumes is called The Hidden Smile of God. And it's the stories of men who have suffered greatly and persevered through their suffering to be used of God. One of the men in that volume is William Cowper. Now, many of us mispronounce his name as Cowper because it's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's William Cowper. William Cowper lived a life of incredible suffering. His mother died when he was only 6 years old. His father put him in a boarding school that the son never wanted to be in. And William, from 6 years of age, was abused and bullied and mocked so that he began to despair of life. And he fell into a depression. And he was depressed for most of his entire life. People who knew him even said on his deathbed, this Christian, William Cowper, was actually filled with despair. He tried to take his own life many, many times throughout the years. And God prevented him each time. William Cowper, for those of you who don't know about him, was used of God to write some of the sweetest hymns the church has ever received. William Cowper, in his despair, in his depression, in his pain, in his suffering, has been used of God to bring encouragement and hope and faith to untold millions. William Cowper's the one who wrote the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." William Cowper's the one who wrote the hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way." And for those of you who may be wrestling with submitting to God in a season of suffering, I ask you to listen to these words. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. But God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. It seems sometimes that injured birds sing the sweetest songs. And you may feel injured this morning. And God says, wait. He's in the process of giving you a song. And when you sing it, when it's complete, hundreds of thousands could possibly be ministered to by it. Wait for the Lord in difficulty to become a person of peaceful submission. Then secondly, wait for the Lord in difficulty to become a person of focused tenacity. Look at verse 11. Can we consider blessed or happy those who remained steadfast? That word steadfast means a character of heart that does not give up. A character of the soul that doesn't lose heart under suffering. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. He says that suffering produces character. And character produces perseverance. And perseverance produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. That's what James says in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Establish your hearts. Strengthen your hearts in hope. In God's good, wise, sovereign plan. It's a steeled resolve. It's bracing in grace against the storms of life. We're actually to brace in grace like straight line winds coming at us. We're to brace ourselves and we're to face it. We're to have a steeled resolve in times of trouble and in seasons of suffering. It's the same word, strengthen your hearts. That's found in Luke 9:51, where Jesus set his face like flint to Jerusalem. Knowing the suffering, knowing the pain, knowing the trial, knowing the trouble, knowing the heartache, he braced in grace and set himself with focused tenacity. See, oftentimes in times of trouble, we lose focus and our faith disappears and our hope wanes. Instead, we're to use trials and use pain to actually increase the intensity of our focus. Pain is a reminder to stay focused. In verse 10, James gives us examples of suffering that caused focus. He talks about the prophets. You look at the lives of the prophets of the Old Testament, and their entire ministries were set up by suffering. The prophet Jeremiah was rejected by his hometown, his family, and all his friends. And it set him up because he was a prophet that was constantly rejected as he proclaimed the word of God to God's rebellious people. Hosea was prepared for ministry by being given an unfaithful, adulterous spouse. And so he's able to speak with great compassion as he taught on the Lord's broken heart over our spiritual adultery. Ezekiel faced great loss. He was told in advance that while he was speaking to God's people, God would actually take his wife from him through death. So that out of pain and grief, he would speak to the people of God with passion. Daniel was taken away from his homeland and drug away to a distant country. What a far cry this is from the health, wealth, prosperity garbage that is the gospel of many churches in our day. And it's the result of many people who profess faith becoming disillusioned because not braced in grace for the storm. They're knocked over and they're blown away because nobody loved them enough to tell them the truth. Christians suffer. Believers go through seasons of pain. And it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And yet, look at verse 11. James again encourages us and says, we consider blessed those who remained steadfast. Those who were braced in grace for the storms, we consider blessed. And he talks about Job. And look how things turned out for Job in the final analysis. The end of Job tells us that he received more than he had before everything was taken away. But everything was taken away. His children, his livelihood, everything. But he remained steadfast. He persevered. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. You know, it's been said, you can tell the greatness of a man or woman by what it takes to stop them. What's it take to stop you from walking with Christ? From fulfilling the mission God's given you on this planet? It's Black History Month. It ought to be something we, as a mostly Caucasian church, really celebrate. It ought to be something we take great interest in and become passionate about. On February 23rd, there's going to be a movie released called Amazing Grace. It's the story of William Wilberforce. That's a major Hollywood production, $30 million in the making. It's fantastic. I've talked to people who've seen an advanced showing. It chronicles the life of William Wilberforce, a man who was powerfully converted, who was elected to Parliament in England, and single-handedly, for over 50 years, fought for the abolition of the slave trade and the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. You need to know, like Cooper, Wilberforce lived a life of suffering. His father died when he was only 9 years old. After he married, his oldest child, his oldest son, drifted away from Christ and was a constant source of pain and agony to Wilberforce's heart. He lost the joy of his life, his sweet little daughter, to tuberculosis when she was just young. He had health problems his whole life. Eyesight problems, curvature of the spine, chronic colitis. And to make matters worse, the doctors who didn't know any better were constantly prescribing opium. And he became addicted and even partially poisoned by the drug. But for 20 years, that man labored in Parliament to have the slave trade abolished. 11 times he was voted down. And in the midst of repeated rejection by friends, threats on his life, in addition to all the other suffering he was experiencing, he persevered. He was steadfast. He lived life with steeled resolve. And finally, after 20 years, on the 12th attempt, the slave trade in the British Isles, at great economic cost to the kingdom, was abolished. But all that did was abolish the slave trade. Wilberforce labored for another 30 years to abolish slavery altogether. And on the very day he died, the final changes were being made to the written legislation that did, in fact, once for all, abolish slavery in England. And it was passed
on the very day he died. You can tell the greatness of a man or woman by what it takes to stop them. What will stop you from going forward, bracing in grace, and walking with Christ? Wait for the Lord in difficulty, and then finally, to become a person of visionary expectancy. Look at verse 7. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. All through this passage, there's an emphasis on the coming of the Lord. A visionary expectancy of the glorious return of Christ. And that is to be the focus of suffering Christians. One of the reasons why we so despise suffering in our day is because we've gotten our eyes off of the glorious expectation of the coming of Christ. Frankly, we have been duped into thinking that this world is actually home. And that's why suffering is so scary to believers today. We will do anything to steer clear of pain, because deep down, we really think we're supposed to feel at home here. And God tells us repeatedly, we are exiles. We are aliens. We are in a distant land. And we are on a journey home. And in this distant land, we will face suffering. Look at verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know that in the New Testament, one of about every 13 verses deals with the second coming? Do you spend one out of every 13 minutes of your life thinking about the return of Christ? I mean, we ought to give the same proportion in our own hearts that God gives in Scripture. One out of every 13 verses in the New Testament deals with the return of Christ. The glorious expectation of no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more sin. Romans 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to surpassing glory of what awaits the sons and daughters of God. Look at verse 9. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Don't lose heart. Don't lose your vision. We have great expectancy for all of eternity. We will be in a place of absolute perfection and joy and peace. And so James says, bear up by grace under suffering. Now, when we lose this visionary expectation of the second coming, what happens? Well, it's interesting. James tells us, and this is how you can tell if, in fact, you are waiting for the Lord, you're being patient, you're being steadfast, you're filled with resolve, and you have a vision of the second coming. It's going to be revealed by your tongue whether or not you and I are doing this. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble. In other words, James is saying there is a tendency in our pain to grumble against other people. In our desire to deflect the suffering we're experiencing, we would rather complain and grumble about others. In other words, the boss is fine until we start suffering. Then he's a jerk. Your spouse is wonderful until you face pain. And then he or she's a bore. Worship is exciting until you experience trouble. And then it's terrible. Preaching is actually okay until you go into difficulty. And then the sermon's pathetic. Now, the sermons may be pathetic, but what I'm here to tell you this morning is guard your heart against the tendency of grumbling against other people simply because you are undergoing suffering. James says that is a very, very common problem. And he says also in verse 12,
that we also, in an attempt to try to escape, make rash vows. How many of us have done that? You're in a intense season of suffering. You say, oh God, if you'll just get me out of this fix, then I promise I will fill in the blank. And God says, don't fool yourself. Don't take stupid oaths. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. The fact is, you're simply trying to manipulate me. You're trying to escape the season of suffering that I have you in. Wait for me. Be faithful. Persevere. Don't lose your visionary expectation of the return of Christ. John Bunyan, another man who went through incredible suffering. A man who was in prison for 12 years simply because he preached the gospel. It was actually a, quote, voluntary imprisonment. All he had to do was say, I won't preach the gospel anymore, and he would have been free. Bunyan lived a life of suffering. When he was 15, his mother and his sister died within 30 days of each other. When he married his oldest child, Mary, his beloved daughter, was born blind. And for 12 years, Mary would visit him in the prison. And he said, whenever I thought of the troubles my imprisonment was going to cause my dear blind one, my heart would break. And it felt like the flesh was literally being pulled from my bone. And yet, in that imprisonment, Bunyan wrote a book that has brought more freedom to Christians on their pilgrimage to celestial city, heaven, than anybody could have imagined. You see, John Bunyan, because of his suffering in prison, has written the book that outside of the Bible is the most read book in human history. Pilgrim's Progress. I don't like suffering. I hate pain. And I don't like trouble. But we live in a broken world. On a fallen planet. And we have a God of mercy and compassion who tells us the truth. Frankly, most of us just won't love God unless we suffer. And He loves us enough to draw us to Himself through our pain. Will you be a person of patience? Will you wait for the Lord? Will you be one who braces him or herself in grace and stands steadfast? And will you keep your eyes on the coming of God?